when Todd asked me to take tonight's service, I thought about, you know, what are we doing here? What are we here on Wednesday nights? We come, we all seem to have a routine that we follow. I think I enjoy routines. I enjoy schedules. I don't really operate well outside of a schedule. But a danger can be in coming to church that we get into a routine of where we come at this time on Sundays, this time on Sunday nights, this time on Wednesday night. And we can, if we're not careful, really overlook why we're here. We know we're here. We know why we're here. We know we're here for prayer. We know we're here to bring our request unto the Lord. But, you know, there's just a few of us tonight. Many of us are gone. It's very easy for us to come and just think to ourselves, really almost subconsciously, you know, this is just another service to be here. We'll listen to the prayer request, we'll have our prayer, and then we'll leave and we'll go home. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that. Of course, there's nothing wrong with that. But do we, as Mr. Woods was just mentioning, it's in line with what some of my thoughts were for tonight, is that the fact that through Jesus Christ, we have face-to-face communion with our God. We have face-to-face communion with Him through His Son. He hears our prayers, and that's going to be the message of this evening for a few minutes, is that He hears our prayers. And do we think about that? Does it become so routine for us to pray that we don't stop to think, He hears me? There's a couple of verses in Psalms that are very dear to my heart. I love Psalm 34, and we'll talk briefly about that tonight. But Psalm 34 is a Psalm of David. And we're not going to go to that one first, but there's a couple of verses in there. In verse 4 and verse 6, David, and this is the psalm where he was running from Saul. This is when he feigned madness to get away from the Philistines because he was afraid they were going to kill him. And he wrote this psalm, and in verse 4, he said, I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. And verse 6 is a very tender verse. We're talking about King David. He was already anointed to be king, but he was on the run. He had not taken the throne yet. And he says of himself, he said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. You know, as we come here tonight, we have public requests that we make for prayer requests, but we all have individual private things in our lives, private prayer requests. I appreciate Rob's prayer tonight. Rob mentioned that we have things that for us to have a greater freedom to bring those things to each other and as a church body be able to pray for each other, because that's what we're here for. That's what we're supposed to meet together for as a body of believers, is to share our requests, to exhort one another. That's what Hebrews talks about. That's the purpose of assembling of ourselves together, is for the purpose of exhorting ourselves to love and good works. And part of that is prayer. But of course, we'll always have private prayer requests that we have. Some of us have needs for our family. We have needs with our children that we're concerned about. We have needs with maybe financial issues, maybe job concerns. You know, there's a lot of things that we privately pray about in our own prayer lives that maybe we don't mention in public, but yet we're here tonight and the Lord is here. And He says, where two or three are gathered in My name, I'm in the midst of them, and He's here. And when we're either praying here or when we're praying alone, He hears us. And so tonight can be the night that that answer to that prayer request that you've been praying for and I've been praying for, He can hear that prayer and He will hear that prayer tonight. Now what the Scripture talks about though is He hears us through the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. That is our access unto Him. And as David prayed there, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. But you know, there are other verses where David spoke, and he said, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so it is important that we all examine ourselves. Are we living in accordance with His commandments to us as children of God, as His children here on this earth, and Him as our Heavenly Father? Are we living in accordance with what He's commanded us to do? And if we are, then we can have confidence that He hears us. If we're not doing that, if we're just living the way we want to live, and we're better than the world, we don't do this and we don't do that. And we look kind of down on people that do those things. But are we doing what He commands us to do? And I want to look at that for a few minutes tonight. It's interesting in the Scripture. In Psalms it says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And then it says in 1 John 3:22, though, John says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So Scripture tells us both ways. It tells us the negative and it tells us the positive. And so I want to look at that tonight. I'm going to go to a couple of passages. And these may be two passages that you really don't think about as being parallel type passages. But as I was reading these, it was clear to me that Paul in Romans and Peter in 1 Peter are really on parallel tracks. And that's, of course, the way Scripture is. We all know that. Scripture is so consistent. Themes that you'll find in one book, even in the Old Testament, those themes in the New Testament, the epistles. One epistle will have a theme, and you'll see that same theme repeated. And obviously, one of those themes is our relationship with each other and our relationship with other people and the way we relate to people in the world. You know, it's interesting that as I was been thinking about this for the last couple of weeks since I found out that that everybody was going to be gone tonight, Sunday, Mr. O'Pager's Sunday school lesson, you spoke about anger, spoke about the angry man, how he responds, how the world responds, and how we are to respond, how the wise man is to respond, the Christian man is to respond. Todd, in his message, he's been going through Matthew. We're now into Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking to us about the thinking of the world. It's a world of revenge. It's a world of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But how are we as believers supposed to respond to those things that we're in? And it's so easy for us to get caught up in the thinking of the world because we hear it all the time. It's around us all the time. It's part of our nature. It's part of our human nature to feel that way and to act that way. But I want to look tonight at a very, very well-known, we probably, most of us can repeat it by memory, Romans chapter 12. And in verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to look at that for a minute because Romans chapter 12, that's one of those passages that I think, as I said, we all know almost by heart. We can recite that. It's been preached on many times in services, on messages, on dedication, consecration. What are you giving your life to? Young people, it's a message preached to young people all the time. And I think for a long time, unfortunately, I had an understanding of that those verses, and I understood what those meant, but it was too limited because if you read Romans chapter 12, one of the things that is important to do when reading the Scripture is to remember, especially in passages like this, in epistles like the Epistle of Romans and other epistles, these are letters. These are letters that Paul wrote to these people. And so when he's writing this letter, there's not a chapter break, there's not a verse break. These are just letters that he's writing. And if we look at this, we'll see that Paul is asking them to give their bodies a living sacrifice. And that is in line with what we're talking about in terms of how we relate to our brethren, how we relate to the world. And it's a matter of how we think, the renewing of our minds. And Paul says there, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren. I love that term beseech because that's such a warm word, beseech. He's saying, I beg you. You know, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He could have commanded here, this has happened, you do this. But he said, I beseech, I beg you therefore, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God he's talking about? He's basically talking about everything from chapter 1 to chapter 11 that he's been talking about. All those things that he has raised in this great gospel message, all those different benefits and mercies, you know, all the mercies that God has provided to unjust, unworthy sinners through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go through those 11 chapters, I mean, there's a list that's very, very long. It's love. It's grace. It's the Holy Spirit. Peace. Comfort. Power. Glory. Honor. Righteousness. Forgiveness. Reconciliation. Security and eternal life. Resurrection. Sonship. All of these things and many, many more are all the things that He's described as being the mercies of God. And so when He says here, He says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, what I've just told you about, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I think too many times I've thought of this in terms of if you're asked to be a martyr, to give your body a living sacrifice. But that's not what Paul's talking about these people. That certainly has its application if that's what a person is in that situation. That certainly is giving your body a living sacrifice. But Paul is here telling these people, you need to present your bodies to God a living sacrifice. Living, as opposed to a dead sacrifice of the Old Testament system. A living sacrifice, day by day, which is your reasonable service. And not be conformed to the world. What is that? The world's ideas. That's the world's ideas, the world's thinking, the world's ideology. All those things that make up what's in the world that we've come from. And that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, how does that happen? That happens day by day in the Word of God. That happens day by day, filling your mind with thoughts from the Scripture. And if we fall out of doing that, we're going to think natural thoughts. And it's a matter of, as Paul discussed, he called it, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, let those thoughts be in your mind of Scripture so that when things happen and events happen, you relate to them as we're supposed to relate to them. And we're being obedient to our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father hears us in our prayers, as we've been talking about. But he says, for the grace given to me to every man that is among you. Now here's where he transitions. He's been saying, don't be conformed to this world. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do it by the renewing of your mind. And then he goes into describing what he's talking about as a living sacrifice. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. There we're getting into now, how do we relate to other people? What is a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice is living day by day in the manner that Paul is describing here in Romans chapter 12. He's saying not to live in a way of where we think more highly than we ought to think. He's describing here, and then he goes into talking about many members in the body, and we're all members, and we all have different gifts. Here he's talking about our relationship to each other in the church, our relationship to each other in a ministry. You know, this is very, very important because we all work here together in this church gathering. There are many that work here together in this ministry day by day. And unless we have this mind in us, problems are going to develop when people start thinking more highly than they ought to think of themselves, when they're not content in what God has put them in their job and in their role. And what he's telling you here is he describes all these different gifts. And he's saying we're all members of one body and members of one another. What he's saying is that this role is just as important as this role. You know, here in this ministry right now, the people that work outside cutting the grass, fixing the ball fields, the maintenance of these buildings, those people are just as important in their role doing that as the people in the classroom, as the administrators, as the pastors, as every single one. You just think about this. If we stopped cutting the grass, if we stopped taking care of the buildings, what kind of a testimony would we have in a few months? You know, what would we look like? Everybody's playing a role. And what Paul is saying here is, don't think of yourself as more highly than somebody else. You do your job. You do what God has called you to do. You exercise the gift that He's given you to exercise. And that is living, that is being a living sacrifice. Then he goes on down and he talks on about that. He talks about then into each individual type of relationship. He says in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. That word is hypocrisy. You know, don't be a hypocrite. Love people honestly. Love those that we're around honestly. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You know, do we do that? Are we kindly affectioned one another in brotherly love? Do we prefer one another? That's what we're called to do. Now see, that goes against the grain of the world. That goes against natural man's thinking. That's why he's talking about having a renewed mind, because that is not the way the world operates as we know. Each person's out for their own glory. Everybody's out for their own self. Everybody wants their part. Everybody has their rights that they're going to enforce. And if you trample on my rights, you're going to hear about it. And that's what we live in every day. But we're not called to do that. And if we're going to be obedient children, then we have to live in accordance with what the Word of God here in Romans chapter 12 says. Because if we don't, there are going to be consequences of that. Do we want the Lord to hear our prayers? Do we want Him to hear and answer those prayers of where we have the deepest needs of our heart, those deepest needs that we bring before Him? Well, He wants us as His children to be obedient to Him and to listen to His Word and carry that out, act that out in our daily lives. Not slothful in business, and we know that word is zeal there. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing in instant, that means constantly in prayer. Then he gets into distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. You know, are we hospitable people? Do we reach out? Are we there when people have needs? Do we reach out and look for where we can be hospitable, where we can give to the necessity of those saints? That's something we all need to look at ourselves and say, am I concerned about my brothers? Am I concerned about my sisters? Am I concerned about the people that I go to church with, that I live with? Am I looking after their needs? Am I interested in them? Or I just do my thing every day, come and do my part? You know, if we do that, then we're not being obedient, because He is telling us this is what you do as a living sacrifice. And then He goes on and He says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now this is where we get into what's really against our nature. You know, we've heard these stories of our missionaries that are having trouble overseas now. You know, we hear more and more about persecution that's coming to them. And our natural response to that is to get angry at those people that are persecuting them. We get angry in this country when we see what's happening with Christians, when we see how Christians are singled out and the rest of all the religions of the world can have their rights and those are enforced and those are taught, you know, spoken up about, but Christians are hated. Well, what does the Bible say our response is to be to that? It says this consistently. The Lord said this in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. Paul says this in Romans. Peter says this in 1 Peter. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. I think that's probably a place where we all fail more than anything. You know, James talks about that out of your mouth comes blessings and cursings, sweet water and bitter water. How many times do we fail at that? That this tongue, do we ever think about the fact that when we're speaking words, that those words that are going out, we're sowing seeds? You know, you're sowing to the flesh or you're sowing to the spirit. And if you're sowing out curses, that's what you're going to get back. If you're sowing out blessings to people, whether they are favorable to you or unfavorable to you, that's what you're going to get back. That's what the Scripture says. It says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. You know, it's that mindset of being concerned and happy for those who are happy and have something that they're rejoicing about, a victory in their lives, an answer to prayer, weeping with those who weep, those who have needs, those who have prayer requests. You know, are we concerned about them? These are all things that we need to be praying about. We need to be praying that the Lord would give us this heart. Now, why do we do that? We go all the way back to what's the motivation for this? The mercies of God. All those mercies He's extended to us. You know, we were rebellious against Him, but He was merciful to us. And as His children, we're supposed to emulate Him. We're supposed to act that way to other people. And that's what this is calling for. Be of the same, verse 16 says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know, that word condescend there, condescend to men of low estate. I think sometimes we've kind of, in our English language, the word condescend is kind of a bad word, if you will. You know, he was condescending towards someone. Well, that's not a bad word here. That's talking about being mindful of other people. And there are people that we come across, that we live with, that we know, who they aren't on the socioeconomic ladder that middle class may be on. People that don't have as much, that aren't as able to involve themselves in society as much as someone else, you know, that we know. You know, people, there are a lot of people like that. Well, you know, how do we look upon people like that? I have to tell you, this is a rebuke to me. How do I look upon people like that? Paul is saying here, he says, be of the same mind one toward another, condescend to men of low estate. I'm going to tell you, the reason I bring this up is I just recently had a situation, I received an email. I get an email notification, and some of you probably do. If you're ever joined up with this, there's a website called Classmates where you can go and put your name into your class, and there's one for Santa Rosa Christian School. And there are various people that have signed up, not everybody, of course. But and so when somebody signs up to that site and they're a former Santa Rosa Christian School classmate, you'll get an email and it'll say, look who's signed up. And the other day, as I was reading through this, I got an email, and it was a girl that used to come to school here. And she is someone that she was not someone of high estate. Her parents, I really don't know a lot about her background, but she was someone that she was an outcast, if you will. I mean, she just wasn't like everybody else. She showed up to school sometimes disheveled in her dress. Her hair was not always washed properly. She was somebody that was just kind of an outcast. And I want to tell you something, I don't say this in any way to brag upon anybody or to bring glory to any individual here. But I saw something with that girl when she was in school here that blessed my heart, and that is this. There was one person in that high school that befriended her. And I want to tell you, that was my wife, Jennifer. And I don't say that to brag on her. I don't say that. It just, I think about that when I think about condescend to men of low estate. She was somebody that nobody else really would talk to. And Jennifer befriended her. And I want to tell you, as a young man looking, there was a lot of things that I was attracted to Jennifer for. But I'm going to tell you, I, as a 17-year-old kid, looked at that, and that made an impression on me. And I want to say this. The reason I bring that up is because I want to say something just to the young people that are here. You know, our young people that are here, girls and boys, you know, you're concerned about how you look. You're concerned about how you dress. You're concerned about what your hair looks like. You're concerned about all these things. But let me tell you, if you do and you live, you know, you're around each other. And if there's someone that's just not like everybody else, I'm going to tell you, it's the rare person that will go out to that person and seek them out and befriend them. They'll condescend to them. And I'm going to tell you, you know, I thought about this. This is like Aunt Carolyn's book, Andy Loved Her. You know, guys may look at, you know, you want to be noticed by the guys, girls that are at that age. You want to be noticed. Well, I tell you what, do those things that God notices. You know, live like God notices and be the kind of person that He calls us to be. And I'm going to tell you, that will make an impression. To this day, I have never forgotten that. And when I saw her picture the other day, it was like it all came back to me once again. And I just want to say that that's something that's really, really important. And that's part of living the life that God calls us to live. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know, are we doing that? I want to say this. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And there, then we have the rest of the chapter there. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. That is something that's very, very difficult for us. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how he wraps it up. Don't be overcome. All these evil things that are happening, don't let that affect you, Christian. You overcome evil with good. That's what he's calling us here. Now, you ask me, you say, well, how does that relate to prayer? Well, you said it relates to prayer. Well, look in 1 Peter chapter 3, and you're going to see that Peter says here something that, as I read this, it's almost like a parallel passage of Scripture. It says here in verse 7, it's talking about, Peter's been talking to these people, and he's been talking about relationships between how we relate to other people, how we relate masters to servants, how husbands relate to wives, how wives relate to husbands, all these things. He does that, and he says, finally, verse 8, finally, now he's wrapping this all up, finally, be ye all of one mind. He's talking to these people that he's writing to here, these Christians that were dispersed and spread abroad that are under persecution. Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now what does that sound like? That sounds like what Paul was just talking about in Romans. That's the way we're supposed to live our lives. Now look what he says, verse 10. I love this in verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Where does Peter get that from? Peter gets that from Psalm. Psalm 34 is where that comes from, verse 10, 11, and 12. That's his interpretation of that passage. And that's an interesting phrase there, for he that will love life and see good days. How many people want the good life? How many people are out there wanting to see good days? You know, that's what millions spend their money on the lottery for, is trying, they think, to live the good life. Well, Peter describes here, and he takes it from the book of Psalms, David's Psalm in Psalm 34, and he gives a different view of that, what the good life is. The good life is not what you have. These people were under persecution. The good life is how you live and respond in your heart, your attitudes, that you respond to each situation that you face. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. We're back to that tongue, aren't we? We're back to how you respond, what you say about other people, how you respond to situations. That is what he's instructing us here. He even in Psalms, in David in Psalms, actually describes this as being, he says, children, let me instruct you in the fear of the Lord. What's the fear of the Lord? Is it some academic definition? You know what he says? He says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. That's what fearing the Lord is. Fearing the Lord is obeying his commandments. He commands us to refrain our tongue from evil, from speaking evil. But do we do that? You know, do we do that? That is the biggest challenge. We're challenged with that every single day of our lives. And so the passage, the wrap-up passage here in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. I love that phrase, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. You know, the eyes of the Lord, if you run that passage through, and you can see other passages, that's not used in the context of the eyes of the Lord looking down in judgment, about to judge. It's looking down on his children. It's looking down on his people. He's concerned about your needs. He's looking down. Do we ever think about that? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He's waiting to hear our prayers. All those prayers that we have, all those issues that we have in our lives, the concern for family, the concern for financial issues, the concern for health of family members and others that we know, he's waiting to hear those prayers, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Face of the Lord is used in the Old Testament as a sign of judgment. There are many passages of Scripture that talk about the face of the Lord being against someone and in judgment. And that's what he's talking about here. And so I would just encourage us tonight, I would encourage us to have the attitudes. I read something recently. I get this newsletter called the Christian Law Association. And they have a newsletter that they send out. And it was talking about a gentleman who said that he had the privilege back in 1991 of going over to Russia and visiting with a church. That was right after there was a Russian coup and Gorbachev was put out, Yeltsin came in. And he had the opportunity the next Sunday to meet with members of the underground churches in Russia. And it was the first time that they had been able to meet outwardly and publicly in over 30 years. And a pastor, they said they called a pastor up to share his testimony. And he said he didn't want to share his testimony because he didn't want to take any glory to himself. But all the underground pastors wanted him to share this testimony with all the people that were there. And this is what he said. He said that he was told by the Russian authorities, this was before the Yeltsin was put into power. He was told he was saved, how he was saved and called to preach. The Russian authorities found out and wanted him to stop preaching or threatened he would lose your job. He refused to quit preaching even though the church could not pay him a salary and he lost his job. At that time, he had a wife and three young children. The authorities arrested him and put him in jail four different times and demanded that he deny Jesus and stop preaching. Each time he refused to deny Christ and pledged his word that he would not stop preaching. He was arrested a fifth time and they told him that they would make him deny Jesus and quit preaching. They brought his oldest child in, put her in front of him and told him that if he did not sign a statement that he would deny Jesus and quit preaching, they would literally put hot pokers in both of his daughter's ears and they would make her deaf, and then they would pull her tongue out and cut it off to make her dumb. While standing there looking at his daughter and thinking of the consequences in front of him, his daughter looked up at him and said, "Daddy, don't you deny Jesus for me." He didn't, and they literally put hot pokers in her ears and cut her tongue out. They kept him in prison, and after a while they brought his next oldest child, and because he would not sign to deny Christ and stop preaching, they did the same to her. They kept him in prison longer, and after a while they brought his third oldest child, and he did the same to her. They eventually let him out of prison. I noticed that while he was sharing his testimony, there were three adult families sitting there, and someone was signing to them in sign language. After the long service was over, I asked our interpreter if they were his older children, and she said yes. I asked if we could go and ask them a question. She arranged for us to do that. The signer told them that I wanted to ask them a question, and they said okay. I asked them, "Are you not bitter at God?" Immediately, three sets of hands began to move in unison, and with smiles on their faces, they signed, "It was just our reasonable service." You know, I read something like that, and I'm overwhelmed. I mean, we don't know anything about that kind of persecution in this country. And the glory of that goes to the Lord, because the Lord gave the grace for that man and those people to have that kind of joy. And when people can face something like that, and they call that their reasonable service, can we not obey the Scripture as it relates to how we relate to other people? How we control our tongues? These people had their tongues cut out. Can we control our tongue and speak well of others as opposed to speaking evil of other people? And then if we do, we know the Lord hears our prayers. And so I just ask that we pray about that, and may the Lord bless this.